church isn't for everybody, from the sermon series Exposing Myths About the Church. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. All profits from tape sales are used to purchase radio time to spread the Living Word around the world. And now, here's Bob Russell.
People who don't believe in the Lord will say, if you choose to participate in a church, that's fine for you, but don't impose your values on me, because church isn't for everybody, you know. It's not just unbelievers who have that attitude. Some people say, well, I believe in God and I live a good moral life, but I just don't belong to any organized religion. I think you can be a Christian without going to church, because the church isn't for everybody, you know. I think many of us in the church come to that conclusion too. In our minds, we determine that there are some people who are just unreachable. They're too evil or too rich or too frivolous or too deeply involved in some cult, and we just never bother to talk with them about the Lord. Often after church, somebody will come to me and say, "Boy, I can't believe who was baptized today. I worked with that person for 10 years, or that person lives in my neighborhood, and I'm just surprised that they came to be baptized, and I'm really embarrassed that I never even invited them to church. I just never thought they would be interested." Well, Jesus told a parable in Matthew 13 that illustrates that the gospel is offered for everyone and the church is needed by everyone. The parable of the sower is one of several parables in this chapter that we're going to be considering the next several weeks. Each of these parables is about the nature of the kingdom of God, and each dispels a popular, erroneous myth about the church. Now, the parable of the sower is one of my favorite parables because it gives such a realistic appraisal of what we can expect in the church, but also because it dispels this myth that the church isn't for everybody, because the church is for everybody. I want you to study the parable with me and notice the sower, the seed, and the soil. The sower sows the seed indiscriminately. When the farmer went out to sow seed, he was reckless in his distribution. In verse 4, he scattered some seed on a hard path and it just became bird seed. In verses 5 and 6, he didn't seem concerned that some fell on rocky soil where it germinated quickly but soon withered because the soil was too shallow to produce the necessary moisture. In verse 7, he randomly scattered some seed on thorny ground where it was soon choked out by the weeds. And in verse 8, some of the seed fell on good soil and eventually produced a significant harvest. But the sower sowed the seed with total abandon. Only about 25% of it produced a harvest. Now, the sower initially represented Jesus Christ as he sowed the seed of the gospel. He said, "Whosoever will may come." The common people heard him gladly, but he also approached the elite, like Joseph of Arimathea. He gathered around him 12 men to be his disciples, but there was also a group of women who followed him closely. He had time for good moral people like Nicodemus, but he also took time for the woman caught in adultery, a liberal like Matthew, a tax collector, and a right-winger like Simon the Zealot were both the recipients of special invitations. The elderly, the children, the Jew, the Gentile, the crippled and the healthy, the pious and the irreligious were all invited to repent and become a part of his kingdom. Jesus sowed the seed indiscriminately because he loved everybody and he didn't want anyone to perish but all to come to repentance. And the Lord challenged the church to sow the seed of the gospel with reckless abandon. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't make premature judgments about who will respond and who won't. Don't evaluate your effectiveness by how quickly the harvest is realized. Just sow the seed of the gospel and give everyone an opportunity to respond." Acts 9 records that the Lord said to a man named Ananias, living in Damascus, "Ananias, yes, Lord, I've got a task for you to perform, okay? I want you to go to Straight Street. I know just where it is. There's a man there has a house named Judas. I've been there. There's a man in that house I want you to talk to. I'm willing to go. He's been praying and waiting for you to come. Good, I'm anxious to go. His name is Saul. Wait a minute, Lord, he said. I've heard some things about that man, how he's persecuted the church in Jerusalem, and he came here to Damascus to arrest us and persecute us too. We're trying to hide from him. But the Lord said to Ananias, you go. This man is a chosen vessel for me. He needs the church, and the church needs him. Ananias reluctantly went, preached the gospel to Saul, and the apostle Paul was born into the kingdom of God. You see, we can't really tell who's going to respond favorably and who won't. We don't know the kind of advanced work that God has been doing in the secret places of people's hearts. So we must do our best to sow the seed of the gospel wherever we go and let God produce the harvest and add them to the church. That's why we have an activities ministry for the healthy and a disabilities ministry for the disabled and support groups for the hurting. That's why we have a benevolence ministry for the poor and estate planning for those with resources. It's why we have interpretation for the deaf and why we've begun translating for Hispanics. That's why we have a newspaper that goes out to thousands of homes and radio that broadcasts the gospel over the airwaves to anybody who will listen. That's why we have a children's ministry for the young and we take communion to the elderly and the shut-ins. That's why we have an urban ministry that pays the salary for a preacher in the West End, and why we have a missions outreach that includes missionaries in India and Africa and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we use contemporary music to reach out to the young and traditional music to reach the older and liturgical music for the more formal and gospel music for the more intelligent and spiritual. The book of Revelation does say that there will come a time when people from every nation, tribe, people, and language will stand before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So our goal is to share the gospel everywhere so that the Lord might reap a diverse harvest, because all men and women everywhere need the message of salvation that the church proclaims. But notice that the seed grows persistently. A seed has the power to germinate in the most unlikely places. This seed grew on shallow soil. It grew in thorny soil. And you know what? If the seed had been left on the path, it would have eventually grown there. That's why the birds came and snatched it up, because Jesus said the birds represent Satan, who is really threatened by the seed. Now, the seed in this parable represents the powerful, transforming energy of the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 reads, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Bible is so powerful, it can penetrate and soften the hardest heart. It can deepen the most shallow and emotional spirit. It can reschedule and reorder the most preoccupied mind. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides even soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." The seed of the Bible is powerful. Years ago, a young woman in our church just abruptly left her husband and moved in to live with an unbeliever. And I was really disappointed, because I liked her a lot, but I could not persuade her to change. But then she had the nerve to bring this man she was living with to church. And he was Jewish, and he played in a rock band, and he'd been into the drug culture. And in my opinion, his appearance was very seedy looking. And then she brought him to my What We Believe class, and I was upset. And I thought, I know what's going to happen here. He's going to say he wants to become a Christian and go through the motions. And then they're going to say, "Would you marry us?" And I didn't want to be used that way. And sure enough, after my last lesson, he said, "Can I have an appointment with you?" And I sat and talked with him. And he said, "I've been investigating Christianity. I've been thinking about becoming a Christian." And I said, "Well, let me tell you what it really is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is not just getting baptized. To be a Christian is accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. And as Lord, that means you need to repent of sin and be obedient to the Lord's commands." He said, "I think I understand that." I said, "Let me be a little more specific. If you become a Christian, I think the Bible would instruct you to terminate this live-in relationship and encourage this woman to go back to her husband. He said, I think I'd be willing to do that. I was stunned. I said, now do you know about tithing? Let me talk to you a little bit about tithing. I just couldn't discourage him. And he finally decided he was going to become a Christian. When he walked forward that Sunday, I think I was the only person who believed that he was for real. And he began to grow as a Christian. Pretty soon he was playing in our Wednesday evening band, and his appearance began to improve somewhat. And he started taking some of the classes at church. Then he enrolled in Bible college and seminary and graduated. And today he is an associate minister of a fairly large church in Florida. And I'm thankful that that young woman returned to the Lord as well. The Word of God is so powerful that it came through an imperfect channel, took root in a most unlikely prospect, and transformed him completely, and today he's producing a bountiful harvest. In the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 11, the Bible says, my word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So sow the seed of the gospel with confidence. You don't have to preach a 30-minute sermon. Just plant seeds. Just a card to somebody mentioning you're praying for them. Just a slogan on a t-shirt. Just a song playing on your stereo. Just maybe a scripture verse scrolling on your computer. Just a book that you give to somebody may plant seed. And you don't have to see immediate results. Just plant seed. It may take months for the seed to grow, but have confidence in the awesome power of God. In 1922, when King Tut's tomb was opened in Egypt, they discovered grains of wheat that were 3,000 years old. But they planted those grains of wheat, and they grew. Certain studies indicate that on the average, an American will hear the gospel 7 times before responding. You might be sowing the seed the first time or the fourth time, so be patient. I always love it when people respond to the invitation, but frankly, if nobody comes, it really doesn't discourage me, because I see my task as sowing the seed. And so many times I've had people say, I've been coming for a year, but it was a sermon you preached 3 weeks ago or something Dave said a couple of weeks ago that I've really convicted me. In fact, there was one man a while back who sat through church, was convicted, but somehow he couldn't go forward to that invitation. And he went home and was so concerned. He remembered we had another service. He drove back to church, walked in just at invitation time, never sat down, just walked straight down the aisle and gave his life to the Lord. It may take a few hours or a few years, but the seed of the Word of God, given the slightest crack in the heart of a listener, will take root and grow and produce a harvest. Well, the soil reacted differently. Verse 19, Jesus said, now this is what the parable means. Anyone who hears the message and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed along the path. Some seed, in other words, falls on hard hearts and does not take root. Sin hardens people's hearts. Some people have just rebelled against the Lord so long that their heart gets hard by what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of sin. Some people are hardened by repetition. A path gets hardened by traffic. And there are some people who have heard the gospel so many times and trampled it underfoot that their heart gets hard. Some are hardened by bitterness. They've been abused by people, maybe even in the church. Or they've been victimized by circumstances, and their spirits get angry and their hearts get hard. But those are the very people who need the church the most. They need the accountability of the church so that they will be able to overcome the temptations of sin. They need the love of the church to melt the indifference and the coldness of their hearts. They need the ministry of the church to release their anger and soften their hearts. J. Wallace Hamilton one time told about a couple who was very bitter because their son had been killed in an accident, and they dropped out of church. They were so angry at God, and they got harder and harder until one day they decided to go back to church. And that morning, at the beginning of the service, they stood to sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. And suddenly that man and woman looked to one another and tears began to flow from their eyes. In that familiar song, they heard something they'd never heard before. Creatures below, praise Him. Creatures above, praise Him. And suddenly they could envision their son standing in heaven, praising God above as they praised Him below, and they felt closer to their son than they had since the day he died. And that happened in church. Verse 20 says, some seed falls on shallow ground and withers away. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Sometimes people join church for very shallow reasons. They want to play on a ball team, or their girlfriend comes here, or they like the music. But they have very little understanding of what it means to grow to be a deeply devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And when trouble comes, they fall away. And you see them later and say, haven't seen you in church lately. You know what? They never say, well, to be honest with you, I'm a shallow person. It's always, the church hasn't met my need. But shallow believers need the church to deepen their faith. In Acts, the second chapter, we read that when Peter preached the first gospel sermon, verse 41 says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. As soon as they were saved, they were a part of the church. The two were synonymous. And then verse 42 of Acts 2 reads, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They grew through their fellowship in the church. Some seed falls on thorny ground and gets choked out. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. There are some Christians who get so enamored with the world's wealth, so addicted to the world's pleasures, so worried about their future in the world, that the church gets pushed back further and further. And you see them and say, haven't seen you in church lately. They say, oh, we've just been really busy. We're going to be back. Don't worry. But busy people need the church regularly to keep priorities in focus. The more successful you are, the more you need the fellowship of the church to stay in touch with common people. The more money you make, the more you need the reminders that come through the church that life doesn't really consist in the abundance of things that you possess. The more stress you have in your life, the more you need the regular teaching in the church that there is a peace that passes understanding. That's why Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some do, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Some seed falls on receptive hearts, and it multiplies in harvest. Verse 23. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it, and he produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Farmers tell us that the average ear of corn has 600 kernels. The average stalk of corn produces at least 2 ears of corn. So 1 kernel of corn that is planted and dies in the ground will produce at least 1,200 more kernels at harvest time. The second year, those 1,200 corn kernels, if they are planted, should produce 1,440,000 kernels. And the third year, all those kernels will have reproduced 1.5 trillion kernels of corn. Isn't that incredible? Now, if a Christian is willing to die to self and be planted for the purpose of evangelizing, within a generation or two, the impact of that one life can be phenomenal. Remember the woman at the well? An unlikely prospect, married 5 times, living with a man to whom she was not married, but Jesus indiscriminately scattered the seed, talked to her about the gospel. She responded, raced back into Samaria, and told her friends, come see a man who has told me everything I've ever done and yet cares for me. And John 4 reads, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And Jesus stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe that just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Now you may have enough skill and enough Bible knowledge to win somebody to Jesus Christ without ever bringing them to church. But most of us need the church for evangelistic programs, for evangelistic purposes. And we can say, come to this program, come to this pageant with me, come to this activity, come to worship with me, come hear about Jesus Christ, a man who has transformed my life. And even if you're able to win them without the church, they need the church to be nurtured. Years ago, Bob Dabney of our church did a spiritual family tree. He saw General Richard Chager here, and he said, General Chager, how'd you start coming to church? He said, well, my brother-in-law, Jim Hatfield, was coming and was so excited, he just asked me to come, and I came, and I liked it. Jim Hatfield, how come you came to Southeast Christian Church? And he said, well, I ran into a buddy of mine from high school, Johnny Sampson, and he drifted away from the church for many years, but he said, Jim, you've got to come. My life is getting back right with the Lord, and I want you to come with me. I came, and I liked it. Johnny Sampson, how'd you start coming to Southeast Christian Church? He said, well, I heard Bob Russell preach on the radio, but one day I was working out at American Fitness Center, and a guy beside me was named George Fields, and George Fields told me about the church and invited me to come, and I decided it was time to go. George Fields, how did you start coming to Southeast Christian Church? He said, we ran into some friends from a former church, Daryl and Betty Weaver, and they were going to Southeast, and they were so excited about it, they asked us to come, and we came. Daryl and Betty Weaver, how did you start coming to Southeast Christian Church? He said, well, we know Bob and Mary Helen Vaughn from real estate, and we're home builders, and they were so excited about this church, and they invited us, and we came. Bob and Mary Helen Vaughn, how did you start going to Southeast Christian Church? Well, you know, Mary Helen teaches music in school, and one of the principals in school, Junior Wortham, was singing in the Galileans, and he invited her to come hear him sing, and we came, we liked it, and we stayed. Junior Wortham, how'd you start coming to Southeast Christian Church? Said, well, one of my school teachers, Elizabeth Harvin, just kept hounding me about coming. Eventually, I came, and I liked it, and I stayed. Elizabeth Harvin, how'd you come to Southeast Christian Church? She said, well, back in 1963, I saw the sign on Hikes Lane and pulled in. And that was the end of the family tree. But every one of those people came because somebody invited them to something in the church. Now, some of them came to know the Lord the first time, and some of them were drawn back after fading away. But the church became a point of evangelism, like the woman at the well. Come see, come hear what I've experienced. The Living Word got a letter on email this past week that I want to share with you. A young man wrote, I just felt it necessary to write this church and share how Southeast Christian has changed my life. It was divine intervention, I'm sure. At the age of 18, I decided on attending West Virginia University in Morgantown. And when I went there, I became overtaken with sin. I became involved with alcohol, surrounded myself with peers who often experimented with hard drugs, who did not even believe in God. I found myself falling further and further from the Lord until eventually I never even thought about Jesus Christ. I was certainly destined for hell. But the Lord did an amazing thing. In November of 1995, I learned that my parents, who had lived in West Virginia all their lives, were suddenly forced to move to Louisville because of a job promotion. What happened from then on is a miracle. Somehow, my parents talked me into transferring to U of L. So I came to Louisville in May, not knowing anything about the place. Upon arriving in Louisville, I continued my sinful habits until one day my uncle, a Church of Christ preacher in Columbus, Ohio, called and insisted on me going to visit Southeast Christian Church. After he spurred the interest, I decided to visit, and each week from there on that I visited, I would come home with an unbelievable feeling. I could not believe what an inspiring, praise-oriented worship service I was experiencing and the lessons that I was hearing from Dave Stone and Bob Russell. Just recently, I made the commitment to God to rededicate to the Lord. Now, last week, I came to the realization how much that God was in this decision. My father and mother are now moving back to West Virginia. My dad is taking another promotion. God set my mother up with her old job, and when they return next month, it'll be like they never left. I believe that God put them here to have me attend Southeast Christian Church. So I say to you, thank you for your efforts to show us Jesus. God reached into my dark, sinful life and pulled me out. Of all the places for Him to put me, He put me here because of this church. So God bless all of you. And even if we never meet in church, may we meet in heaven. God uses the church to evangelize lost people, to help save people to grow, and help all of us to evangelize those who don't know Him. And once we're saved, He adds us to the church, and the church is for everybody.
You have been listening to The Living Word with Bob Russell from Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Today's Living Word message was take number 2018, The Church Isn't For Everybody, from the sermon series Exposing Myths About the Church. If you'd like information about this or any other Living Word sermon series, give our toll-free number a call. It's 1-800-366-9673. That's 1-800-366-9673. And you can now shop online at livingword.org. The Living Word is a listener-supported program. Thank you for your continued support. And please listen again next time for another edition of The Living Word.